glorified in your house. Thank you for inviting us into your house. And we pray, Lord, cleanse each and every one of us now by the shed blood of Jesus. Let no unclean thing enter into your house or draw nigh. And be glorified in your house. Hear our hearts of praise and thanksgiving, Lord, and be blessed. Let us put a smile on your face today. Your word tells us that we can bless you through our praises. So be blessed, we pray. Pour your spirit out upon this place and meet the needs of each and every one of us, Lord, today. As we come here to worship, but we selfishly we come here to receive something from you today to make us to know you better and better, trust you more and more. So come, pour your spirit out upon us, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, for the past 3 weeks, I've been bringing messages based on Matthew 14, verses 22 through 23, which, as you know by now, are the scriptures that tell of Jesus walking on the water at the Sea of Galilee, out to his disciples, who are in a boat that is being buffeted by the wind and the waves, and then how Peter boldly walked on the water to answer Jesus' call to come to him. Last week, we focused on that lesson that when Jesus calls us to act, whenever he does, with that call comes all that is needed to carry out the call, including the impossible from our point of view. Exactly like Peter walking on the water. But I also touched on the question, why do we even as believers in Christ, as our Savior, so often get stuck and have such a difficult time coming into the full purpose that God has for us? So to help us hear from our Lord by His Spirit, let us read again these scriptures, and then we'll pray, and let us see what perhaps is hindering you and I in having that full purpose from Christ. So let us read from Matthew chapter 14, and then we will pray. Matthew 14, starting in verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Praise God. Larry, would you pray over the word today, please?
Well, dear kind Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege of studying your word. Help us to become like Peter, where we not the walking on the water or the climbing the mountain or the strength that we can have, but that we can hear your voice and walk into it and answer your call. I ask in the holy name that you cover Randy with the Holy Spirit and that you'll just give him the words to say, open our ears to hear. We ask in the holy name. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. So I believe you all know the setting of this event. Jesus just fed 5,000 men, not counting the women and children among them, with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And as we just read, then Jesus dismisses the disciples, tells them to get into the boat and go to the other side of the sea. And then Jesus dismisses the crowd and goes up on the mountainside by himself to pray. Late in the night, somewhere after 3 a.m., the fourth watch of the night, Jesus comes to his disciples walking on the water as they are struggling to row against the waves brought on by high winds. We've already talked about how Peter was calling out to Jesus, and upon Jesus' call to him, he gets out of the boat and walks on the water towards Jesus. Whenever I read that, I think this must have been quite the shouting contest because the wind was blowing and it was raging. And so he calls out and Jesus calls back. Peter gets out of the boat. And then as soon as Peter takes his eyes off of Jesus and he starts thinking about what he's doing, he sees the wind and the waves, he begins to sink like a stone. He calls out to Jesus and Jesus immediately reaches out his hand and catches him. What a beautiful picture. I love that picture because he does that for me every day. He does that for you every day you call out to him. But now let's look at this story to see how it can tell something more about ourselves. I love this. They climbed into the boat. Can you imagine that? I always try to get these visual images. It's still blowing and raging, and Jesus and Peter are now climbing into this boat. But then it becomes a still sea. But let us, in this story, let the boat represent our life here on earth, where we are today. It is the visible means of support around us, support which we are accustomed. They are in the boat on the lake. Keep in mind, the disciples are in the boat because Jesus told them to get into the boat. So there's nothing wrong with them being in this boat, nothing wrong with them being where they are. And we too are exactly where God has called us to be. This is where God has set us down. In our walk with our Lord as disciples, we often go quite well along in the boat that God has given to us. We are living our lives according to his will for us, just as the disciples are doing the will of Jesus in the boat. Now, he's given it to us. He's given it to the disciples. So there's no sin here. There's no disobedience in it. The boat is not leaking. Yes, it's raging, but the boat isn't leaking. There's no reason, from a human perspective, to get out of the boat. But as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord, there comes a time when we will have to leave our comfortable place and step out in obedience to the call of Christ. So think of Peter. The boat was relatively safe as opposed to just leaping into the sea, but he has to go out. And so he does. Sometimes when we exercise a faith that walks on water, we are walking away from where we are most comfortable and most feel most naturally for us to be. And then we start walking towards what should always be our highest goal in this life, and that is towards Jesus, going towards Christ. So this is not to say that one should behave rashly and, for example, just quit your job and blindly move to some foreign country as a missionary. To do that, you must make certain that you've been called to do that. We talked last week. If you've been called, he will equip. So the goal has to be going closer to Christ. It is not necessarily making changes in your external circumstances, but that may happen as a result of you answering his call. And I would say it most likely will over time. It may be a call to give up something that you and I have been turning to for comfort or for pleasure so that we would actually have more time for Christ in our daily activities. So think about that. As I've been studying this message, it's been convicting my own heart. Kind of started to change my behavior even last night. Shut off the television, quit watching that, and spend another half an hour, 45 minutes in the Word with my Lord. So think about this. These things in our lives are not necessarily sinful. That is means that we're not disobeying God, but rather they are distractions that keep us from giving all of ourselves to God's purpose for us. And so, what is it that keeps us getting stuck at times? So let's look again at the lessons from this story about Peter walking on the water towards Jesus. First, we have already noted that Peter asked Jesus, "If it is you, tell me to come." So this speaks to our prayer life. A lack of prayer is probably the number one reason why most of us as disciples get stuck and just remain spiritually stunted. We must understand that nothing of eternal value ever happens in our lives without communion with Christ. in our prayer, our private prayer time with Him. Without that, there is no power, no life from God to allow us to reach the higher places in Christ unless we are in communion with Jesus. We will only grow spiritually as we seek God in prayer through Christ as our Savior and feast then also on His Word. Until we're doing this, we can't really expect God to call us to higher things. And I feel like God is saying that He knows my needs. I already know your needs. I know my prayers are constantly filled with this is what I need, or pray for this person, that person, this. And so sometimes God says, I know that. And so I just say in prayer, well, Lord, I just want to abide with you in your presence. I don't need to keep on talking in my mind or even out loud. Just abide in Him and in His presence. You've often heard me say in prayers, draw near to us, O Lord, as we draw near to you. For your word tells us in James 4, verse 8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. To me, that's one of the finest promises in all of the Bible. If we just simply draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. Sometimes I think God just wants us to clear our minds of this world and come close to Him and just rest in His presence. Doesn't He say in Hebrews, enter into my rest? We were singing that song, let the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. So as we see that Peter asked the Lord to call on him to come to him, we see Peter's eagerness to ask for such a crazy thing. I mean, what an insane thing to even say, given the conditions. And as I've said several times in this series, what was Peter thinking? But this eagerness is in stark contrast to one of the greatest problems in the body of Christ today, which is apathy. Apathy. If we really evaluate those times when we spend very little time in prayer, if we just skip all the standard excuses, I was too busy, had to get up early, had to do this, had to do that, we will find that it is simply a lack of desire. We will always make time for whatever it is we really, really want to do. Think about that from our own perspectives. We all know that. Whatever it is we really want to do, we will make time for that. Do we really, really want to pray and spend time with our Lord? Let's turn to Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Interesting thought. So the grace of God has appeared to all of us. What is grace of God? It is His favor. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. So think about that. We all know this wonderful favor, and it teaches us to say no to the ungodliness and to live a life of godliness while we wait for that blessed hope as Jesus returns to do and to be eager to do what is good. Are we eager to do what is good? We have this blessed hope. It's our redemption from wickedness. Christ gave Himself so that we would be purified before Him and be eager to do what is good. Among the other disciples that remained in the boat, some surely had some desire to walk out to Christ as well, but they didn't have as much desire as Peter did. They weren't eager. They were thinking like I'm thinking. What are you thinking, Peter? That's crazy. And perhaps we just don't walk on water towards Jesus because we just don't want it bad enough. We don't want to leave the safety of our circumstances, the safety of the boat in this allegory. The question for each of us is not whether we love Christ. I believe we all do. But how much? How much do we love Christ? Do we love Him more than all the things of this world around us that distract us? Or do we more often let the allure of the world kind of quench our desire a bit for Christ? These are tough questions. And I, as I've been going through this whole message, feel the Holy Spirit convicting me Am I really spending all the time that I should be? We also see in the story that Peter was willing to leave the boat. He wanted to walk out to Jesus, and he was willing to leave that relative comfort in the midst of this great storm, so it wasn't that comfortable, but it was safer, you would think, as opposed to walking on water. I don't think you've ever tried that, but I know I've been in a lot of water situations, and I've never been able to walk on the top of it. So, but he's willing to leave that known environment that he has, the boat, and walk out to Jesus. Unwillingness to give up the things we currently enjoy will often keep us from all God has for us. It's much easier to stay in the comfort we already have, easier to stay in the boat. Walking on water requires that we make some very hard choices in our lives and give up some of the things that we enjoy and things in which we find comfort so as to spend more time with Jesus. So that's kind of the idea here. Can we spend more time? So see something important here. The boat that Peter walked away from was not sinful. It wasn't that he had to repent and turn around and go a different way because he was disobeying God. It was a perfectly legitimate place to be, and he was given to him by God. But Christ told him to get out of the boat. He said, come. So Peter walked out of the boat to have more of Christ. As disciples, we may struggle to reach maturity in our walk with Christ because we're not willing to give up our hold on something that may be very legitimate, but it still takes time away from our time with Jesus. And there are times that, frankly, we are simply unwilling to give up some earthly pleasure that in and of itself is not sinful, but it distracts us from coming to Jesus or trusting in him for the comfort we seek. And I could probably step on everybody's toes here tonight, today, coming up with a list. But I'm not really interested in making you squirm. God will let you know what he has in mind for you if you listen. And keep in mind, sanctification is a process. Don't have to do it all at once. But if God puts something on your heart, listen to that. As a personal example, those of you who know me, I found early on when I retired from state parks that God did not have a great deal of interest in my golf game. We had a nice dry winter. I played golf almost weekly. He didn't have near as much interest in it as I had. And he much preferred that I would spend more time doing what he calls me to do each and every day. And so it wasn't very long before I just quit playing golf because of the conviction that, well, I've got other things to do. Golfing alone is not sinful. There's nothing wrong with playing golf. But it distracted me from what God wanted me to spend my time doing in his name. And another obstacle to us for walking on water towards Christ is fear and unbelief. That's pretty easy to see. Fear, unbelief, raging water. I can't walk on water. I don't believe that. So if we take stock, as we do, of our strengths and our weaknesses and our abilities and our limitations, and then if we completely discount or completely dismiss the power of faith in Christ, we'll just stop ourselves. If we look at the difficulty of the circumstances, the impossibility of the situation, we will hesitate. When we are not looking to Christ, we see the world around us, and we quickly conclude, I can't. No, can't do that. Instead of really realizing that whether we can or can't has nothing to do with the command that God gave us. Whether we can or can't has nothing to do with it. He's chosen you. He's chosen me. He gives us. Christ will give us the strength. He will give us the ability. We need to obey. And maybe what we need to pray for is the courage to do it. So God, give us courage. The only way we'll ever be able to take these great steps of faith is to look to Christ and not to ourselves. We've got to get away from our American culture. What does it always say? Look at the hand end of your own wrist if you want something done. We've got to start looking to the heavens. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Here the word says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Wow, that's a total encapsulation of what we're talking about. Did you notice the alls? Make all grace in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God is able to do that. Now look forward to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. This is kind of an example, okay? This is Paul now writing to the Corinthians. He's on these missions. He's creating all these churches, having a lot of success, I suppose you could say. Listen to what he says. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Think about that. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Powerful stuff. I can say this is very true because I've been trying to work this out, and it's very true. The key verse to me is that last half of verse 9. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the Christ's power can rest on me. See, that's my desire, to let Christ's power rest on me. And the longer I do these things, the more I realize I don't have it at all and don't even start thinking I can even get halfway there. And so sometimes when I'm in a difficult situation, I'm really very nervous about, I just say, okay, Lord, I'm going to boast of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can rest upon me. So essentially, his perfect purposes will be fulfilled, not mine. And what this says to me is that I need to gladly admit that I am weak, and I'm going to quit trying in my own strength to do what God calls me to do and just simply allow Christ's power to rest upon me. Just let Jesus do it. Perhaps another reason some seem to never walk on water is because they really aren't disciples of Christ. That's a hard place to think. They're lukewarm, followers of Christ. Let's look to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, this is to the church of Laodicea, starting at verse 14. The angel of the church in Laodicea, write, to the angel, write. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. So there's the three more names for Christ. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Wow. Think of what this is saying. So applicable in America. I have acquired great wealth and I don't need a thing. How many times have we heard from different people about the very wealthy in America are very hard to reach for Christ because they don't need anything. I don't need that. Whenever we get to that point where we have all of our comforts met and we start taking all the credit for it, we decide in our human nature, well, we don't need that much of God. We're doing fine. Jesus is not saying here that he wants any of us to be cold. Of course, he wants us all to be hot. But either path shows commitment and is more honorable than just not caring, one way or the other. If one is committed to being cold, one can still be reached and shown a different way. One of the great examples I saw in commentaries was the Apostle Paul. I mean, he was committed to the destruction of the church. God flipped him, and he was just as committed to the resurrection, to spreading the good news. I think of our friend Jim Hudson. He was committed. I mean, that man could drink unbelievably and still keep all five stripes, do the whole thing. But when God struck him, he became committed to serving God. Cold, hot. But if you're just apathetic, if a person's just apathetic, reaching them is very much harder because they just don't care. And worse yet, in a lukewarm, apathetic state, where that person is within the church body, it often speaks, that person speaks as though they are committed to Christ, but his actions or her actions show that he or she is not at all committed, and so thereby what? A deceiver. One commentary wrote, "Anything is better than this condition, where love is professed, but where it does not exist. Where vows have been made, which are not fulfilled. At least in the cold state, there is no disguise, no concealment, no pretense." Now, of course, this does not describe Peter. He was a disciple of Jesus. He had already left all his former life behind to follow Jesus. Peter wasn't perfect, but he was committed to following Jesus. Sin, again, meaning disobedience to God's will, was no longer his master. It doesn't mean that we don't sin. It doesn't mean that Peter didn't sin. But it's no longer his master. It should no longer be our master anymore. He exchanged disobedience for full obedience and faith in Christ. And that's what all of us have to do. We have to make that exchange for disobedience against God to faith in Christ Jesus. And I believe many of us, if not all of us here, have already made that commitment. But I believe we also will go through times or seasons when we grow a little lukewarm for the many different reasons that come along in our lives, and we have to guard against that human tendency. Say, I don't know. Getting tired of reading the Word. I don't have anything to pray about, or I'm getting tired of going to church. We have to guard against that. So let's see some of the ways that we often get ourselves into trouble and slip into that place of apathy. One way is to first be presumptuous in our faith, meaning now we know it all. We got the answers, questions already. We don't need to continue to read the Word. We got it. We don't need to wait on God even to give us a clear answer. You know, this is what I'm going to do, and I'm just asking you, God, to bless me as I go. So then we try to get out of the boat before God's called us to get out of the boat. And most assuredly, you will get out of the boat, and most assuredly, you will sink. Or we're not trusting him enough to even ask. Ask, like Peter did. Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you. We're not even trusting him enough for that. Not ready for that. Or to leave the boat when we are called to leave the boat, but we want to stay. We're going to stay in the boat. Because no matter what, because I know God wants me to stay in the boat. I know God knows me, and he knows I can't do that. So he would never ask me to do that. So I'm going to stay right here. But it's also important to stay in the boat until God tells you to get out of it. Faith asks for permission, so then we must seek God's will, not our own, and then wait on him for the answer. And I personally do this a lot, and I personally make it very clear, Lord, your will, not mine. Because I'm really good at doing my own will. And so I always got to push that away. Because then we put our trust in God, and we get out of the boat when he tells us to get out of the boat, but only as he leads us to do that. Biblical faith is obedient to God at all times. And so that's why sometimes people say, well, did God tell you to do that? We've had that situation here where people come to the church and they say, God told me that he's going to come here and help you all out. And okay, interesting, God didn't mention that to me or anybody else. We've got to wait. And then with a challenge, we've got to ask God, is this of you or not? Faith trusts God for his provision and his grace, his favor to see us through. Faith does not insist on a clear roadmap, though, or a plan first. Peter didn't have that. He just got out of the boat. It does not need to be spelled out completely before stepping out. We're not saying that. The certain and confirmed word of God is enough. And you will know if you are listening, if it's confirmed. Walking on the water begins with true discipleship and communion with Christ. Peter asked, but he didn't ask just for anything. He didn't ask for that miracle to walk on the water. That was not what he asked for. He asked to come to his Lord. Christ was his goal, not walking on the water. And why would God ever refuse that goal? I want to get to know you better, Lord. I want a closer walk with thee, Lord. I don't know why he would ever turn that down. And again, he didn't ask to walk on water, just closer to you. Christ was his goal. The faith that walks on water is not seeking miracles. It is seeking Christ above all things and to be with him and to do his will. Jesus said in his sermon on the mount, Matthew 7:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be given to you as well. Do you believe that? You trust that? We need to get there. We believe that. We trust that. We seek first the kingdom and God will provide everything else. We must first put Christ in our lives first and make it our goal to please him in all that we do. And we must make time for him every single day. And I always say to have an ongoing conversation with him all the time. That's why you know. And we can give him more and more of our time if we just simply give up some of those things that we do to amuse ourselves and to distract us from him. So for me, we're in football season. And I'm not that big into the pros, but I really enjoy watching college games. They're just fun. And so there's, if you have any following of this at all, there's, you know, 15 or 20 games on all weekend, all the time. And that's one of those things that I just, they amuse me. And give me a chance to get away from the world and watch football for a while. And the Lord is starting to say, you know, I got other things for you to do. Like I told you, Randy, you know, 17 years ago, I got other things for you to do other than play golf. I got other things for you to do. He's got other things for all of us to do than what we're doing. So let us open our hearts to him. And let's be willing to act on what he tells us. Lord, I pray you would tell us each one something. But give us the courage to do it. Perhaps there's something that you spend time doing that God is asking you to let go of a bit and spend a little bit more of that time with him. And perhaps maybe you're not really a disciple of Christ. You're just sort of hanging around because you kind of like the bit that's going on. If that's what where you're at, I would suggest you seek him and ask him to give you a greater desire for him. You know, whatever I'm lacking anything, I always say, Lord, I'm lacking this. I'm lacking desire to read your word today. I'm lacking desire to pray. I'm lacking this. I'm lacking that. We cannot find ourselves afraid to go to him with our full and clear knowledge that we're not doing well, that we're not doing his will, that we're fighting you, Lord. We're fighting you. But we can still run to him, just like Peter did. We can run to him. So we'll seek him and ask him to give us a greater desire. Remember what we just read in Revelation 3:20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. If he's knocking, open the door. See what he's got. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes these messages kind of convict our hearts and we think, oh, is there any hope for me? As long as we have breath, there's hope. And you have created that hope. And this is a hope that does not disappoint because you've given us the guarantee by your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, listen to every one of our hearts here right now as things might be going through our minds, saying, okay, Lord, what? I pray, Lord, you will be gentle with us, that you will give us a little bit of time, start showing us, I need more time with you. Would you spend more time with me? Would you give up doing some of those things for your general amusement and amuse yourself with me and my word? So, Lord, I pray you'll help each and every one of us to seek you, to have that eagerness to do good, that eagerness to seek you more, like Peter, that eagerness to cry out to you in the midst of this storm and say, if it's you, Jesus, call me to come. If it's you, Jesus, right now, tugging on our hearts, call us to come and ask more of you, that you can get more of us, so that we can be more like you and we can have more of you. Hear our prayer. Amen. Hallelujah.